Please give your attention now to the reading of the Word of God as I'm reading from the New King James Version, Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And I'll be reading verses 21 to 24 and then verses 35 to 43. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again, meaning over the lake or the Sea of Galilee, by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, dropping down to verse 35, we pick up the story from there. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher," meaning Jesus, "any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, a boisterous crowd, and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, they mocked him. But when he put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And then he took the child by the hand and said to her, now notice the text here gives you the transliteration of the Aramaic language that Jesus actually spoke, Talitha kumi, which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they, that is all the people in the room and those outside, were overcome with amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. And there ends the reading of God's infallible, inerrant word. So this is a story about a divine healing, one of the signs and wonders of Jesus. And in keeping with that, in the message today, we're going to be examining this text, but I'm also going to be telling you some stories that I hope will illustrate well what we need to learn from this. Here is the first of several. It's about a man named John Ulrich, U-L-R-I-C-H, who, in his own way, had an experience similar to this man Jairus in the gospel reading today. Back in 1976, John Ulrich's young adult son was taken to the emergency room hospital with no heartbeat and no brainwaves. His co-workers had found him collapsed on the ground at a work site. No one knew at all what had happened to him. Well, the doctors managed to restore his vital signs, but for 3 days he was in a coma. And on the fourth day, he came to his senses, he woke up, but he was completely out of his mind. He didn't know who he was, he didn't know where he was, for all intents and purposes, insane. And as you can imagine, his parents, especially his father, was beside himself with anguish and grief. John Ulrich said this, he said, "I walked out of that hospital room and I saw a sign down the hall for the chapel of the hospital, and I thought, well, I might as well try that." And there in that hospital chapel, he knelt down and prayed. The next day, he went back and he prayed again and asked his wife to join him. And that evening, John Ulrich prayed through the night. And he promised God that he would give up his bad habits. You know, this is what people do in a desperate situation. "Lord, if you help me out of this, I'll do this, that, and the other." And that's what he did. He promised the Lord he'd give up his bad habits and even give up his fine-paying job if God would only heal his son. Now, that was a time, as you can imagine, of great darkness and spiritual agony for that man, John Ulrich. And we're going to come back to his story a little bit later. But I want to completely change directions. Keeping up with this theme of darkness, I want to change directions for a moment in a very different way and tell you a very different story. Speaking of darkness, I'm reminded of the story of four men, all of them good buddies. They went on a fishing trip together at a secluded lake. Well, they fished all day, they had a good supper, and they played some cards and watched some TV, and they were there for a couple of nights. I mean, every night the routine was they'd all get in the bed around 10 p.m., get up before dawn around 5 a.m. the next morning and go out and do fishing. Well, one of them on this particular night, we'll call him Joe, decided to go to bed early. He was quite tired. He was exhausted and he hit the bed around 9:45 p.m. and he was out like a light. He was snoring. Then one of his buddies got an idea. He got Joe's wristwatch off the dresser and he changed the time from 9:45 p.m. to 4:45 a.m. Then he got all the other guys together to change their watches and their alarm clock to read 4:45 a.m. Now, the alarm was set to go off at 5 a.m. And so these scallywag conspirators, they all got into their pajamas, got in their beds, and of course, 15 minutes later, everybody's alarm clocks went off. Well, they all kind of stumbled out of bed, making those noises you make when you haven't had enough sleep and it's early in the morning. One of them started brewing the coffee. One of them started putting some toast in the toaster. The only person who really was in the dark, so to speak, and truly miserable was this poor guy, Joe, who'd gone to bed early. You know, he sat up on the edge of his bed. He was shaking his head and moaning, and he kept looking at his watch and complaining that he felt like he hadn't gotten any sleep at all. He said, I must be getting old, he said, as they went out on the lake. And I mean, they played this to the hilt. They got in the boat. They got dressed. They went out on the lake. It's pitch dark, you know, like it usually is at 5 a.m. Of course, it's only at this point about 10:15 p.m. So poor Joe, every 15 minutes or so, he'd glance at his wristwatch, and then he'd look out over the eastern horizon at the sky and say, what time have you fellows got? One would say, oh, it's 5:40 a.m. Boy, it's dark, Joe would say. And then a few minutes later, he'd say, what time do you have? And the other would say, well, it's about 6 a.m. now, Joe. And at that point, he's really getting concerned. And he's looking with this frown and puzzle on his face, and he says, shouldn't it be getting light? And by the time his own wristwatch was reading 6:40 a.m., he stopped fishing. He just sat there staring into the darkness, and finally, his voice crackling with terror, he cried out, I'm telling you, something is wrong. It's not getting light today. It's not getting light. Well, at that point, they could hold it in no longer. So they all bellowed, that's the end of the world, Joe, ha, ha, ha. And at that point, of course, he caught on the joke. Now, he took it well enough, although the report was they had to wrestle an oar out of his hands. And that's a funny story, but that man's words, and this is the reason I'm telling it to you, that man's words are haunting if you think about them for a moment. Something is wrong. It's not getting light. There are times in our lives when we will feel that there is more darkness than there is light. Now, I suspect the man Jairus, getting back to the gospel account, he knew about that kind of darkness. He goes to see Jesus. He pleads with him, my daughter is on her deathbed. Please come and lay your hands on her so she can get well. I mean, would you agree with me that there is perhaps no more helpless, more desperate feeling than having one of your own children becoming critically ill? Surely that qualifies as a time of darkness in life. And the death of a child is perhaps one of the most devastating events that can occur in the life of any couple or family. It can literally destroy families. Some surveys have shown that upwards of 75% of couples may separate and divorce after the death of a child if they're not able to navigate the emotional waters that swell up after an event like that. And you can perhaps imagine that Jairus was a man in pain. His little daughter is dying. We know he must have been desperate because look what he does. He goes to Jesus. Think about that. This man is a ruler of the synagogue. And the people of his community, they would not look well on the fact that Jairus had invited Jesus into his home to heal his little girl. In fact, they would be shocked. He would be humiliated. I mean, after all, what credentials does this Jesus have? And let's remember, in the popular mind, the rumors were that Jesus was born illegitimately. The Jews had spread the rumors even then that he was a bastard son. And let's also realize that he is lecturing the leaders of the synagogue, and he's what he's doing, to people who really realize what he's doing, he's mounting a movement, he's building a religious perspective that basically says the temple in Jerusalem, the high priest, because of what God is doing in these times, are fading away. And this is a good example. So, here is this man, this leader of the synagogue, and he goes to Jesus. This man, Jesus, who's never been to Bible college or seminary. And by the way, on whose authority does this Jesus claim to be able to heal people? Again, the place you would go for healing would be the temple priests. People demanded these kind of explanations from Jairus. He probably would have no idea how to answer a question like that. But look, think about this. At that point in his life, with the light fading and the darkness growing thicker, none of that mattered. The only thing that mattered was the well-being of his little girl. Maybe some of you can relate personally to that kind of despair that this man was in. Speaking for my wife and I, we certainly can. We've had occasions similar to what this man was dealing with in our lives, and perhaps some of you have. I well recall when I was growing up at Main Street Methodist Church in my hometown, there was a family in that church consisting of a father, mother, and two daughters. They were dedicated members of the church, but the youngest daughter died tragically in her early teens of some sort of congenital heart condition. I think I was around 10 or 11 years old, so this would have been somewhere around 1963, I think. And I still recall hearing the adults in my church speak of how hard losing that daughter was on that family. And I can still remember how that to me, even as a child, the mother and the father never seemed quite the same after that event. And I remember hearing rumors that the father was so distraught that he actually went to psychics and seances to try to communicate with his deceased daughter. He was so utterly desperate. There's an old Chinese legend about a woman who was in terrible grief over the loss of her dead child. So she goes to the village holy man and pleads with him to work some spell or miracle to bring her child back from the dead. The holy man said, "Well, I think I can help you, but first I've got a mission for you to undertake for me as part of the process." He said, I want you to take this bowl that I'm giving you, and I want you to go throughout the village, spend the whole day, and I want you to visit each family in the village and even those outside the village, and I want you to get a piece of fruit or a vegetable from each family that you talk to who have not experienced any of the grief that you have. Well, the woman was kind of puzzled by that assignment, but she thought, if it can help bring my little girl back, I'll go do it. And of course, she went off, and the evening came. She returned with her bowl empty, but she was filled with understanding. She learned that no one was exempt. Everyone finds themselves in the darkness sooner or later. And it is natural at such times to question whether the light will ever return. Jairus was a desperate man and he had to do something. What did he do? He turned toward the only source of light and life, Jesus the Christ. You know, there's a recent poll I came across that said that more than half of Americans who have experienced grief turn to God, to prayer, and scripture reading for comfort. And among those who do that, 94% say it has helped them tremendously. I mean, where else are you going to turn in those hours where you're in darkness and it doesn't ever look like it will get light again? Let me tell you about another story about a man named Robert. Robert had everything. He was a successful business developer. He was the CEO of a $32 million business in the Boston, Massachusetts area. But suddenly, the bottom fell out. His business collapsed in the early 1980s, and he was plunged into bankruptcy. He had a wonderful company of about 50 employees, and the company helped disadvantaged people obtain affordable housing. But like a lot of these things, it was federally funded and the tax money dried up, and so they went into bankruptcy. But that's not the worst of it. Not only did his company go bankrupt, his personal life fell apart at the same time. Because in a 3-year period, at the same time he lost his business, listen to this. This is what happened to this poor guy. His father died. His father-in-law died. His wife became an alcoholic. And his oldest child had to be committed to a hospital. One day, in the midst of all of this pressing, oppressive misery and anguish, he's driving home and he's so distraught he could hardly keep the car on the road. And he later recalled, he said, "I got out of the car, went on the side of the road, and I got down on my knees and prayed for help. He was at rock bottom. He was totally defeated. And he said, I prayed for help, not believing, really, that anyone could help me. But when I got up from that prayer, I knew something extraordinary had happened to me. He said, for the first time, there was clarity. There was a lightness, a sense of peace. Now, this man, by his own admission, had not darkened the doors of a church for many decades. But after that experience, the Lord had gotten his attention and he started going to church. More importantly, he started reading Holy Scripture and he found himself drawn to the Psalms. He found their meaning for his life. And one of the first church services he went to, the Psalter reading that morning was from Psalm 30, where he heard this passage, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved." Now that verse hit him like a brick in the face. He said, I realized that I had suffered from the sin of overconfidence. His life changed from that moment. He had learned now to put his trust in God and not in himself. The man Jairus in our story had reached the same depth of despair, and he turned to the only source he knew of. He came to Jesus. He takes him to his house. The crowd that's with them follow as well. But before they reach the house, as we heard, the servants come out and meet the man and say, your daughter's dead. Why bother bringing Jesus here? And we can only imagine the terror, that sinking, sickening feeling that man must have experienced. See, I think sometimes, friends, we don't realize we're being told real life stories here about real people. So just try to imagine what that would be like for this man Jairus. But then hear the words of Jesus. Do not fear, only believe. Or more literally, only have faith. When they arrive at Jairus' house, people are weeping and wailing uncontrollably over the death of the little girl. This is the tradition in the ancient Near East. We still see it in Muslim countries today, where that tradition is carried on among the Arabic-speaking people and also the people of Palestine. Whenever there's a funeral, there's this very pronounced and seemingly almost fake wailing, but that's part of their tradition. So they're carrying on like this, and Jesus is saying, why are you making this commotion? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And with that statement, somehow their grief just immediately dries up, and they start laughing at him. They mock him. Clearly, they had no faith. But Jesus, unaffected, goes off alone with the girl, and as I pointed out, he speaks to her in the Aramaic language, the common language of the people of Palestine and the Galilee. Most of them didn't speak Greek. They spoke some Hebrew, but Aramaic, which is similar to Arabic and Hebrew, was the common language of the people of that region and that part of the world. And he speaks to her and says, little girl, get up. And immediately she got up and started walking around. And everybody is astounded. They're dumbstruck. They're amazed. They've never seen anything like this. We're only left to wonder what effect this had on Jairus. And remember the story I told you at the beginning about that man named John Ulrich? Let me tell you the outcome of that story, because we kind of left him hanging there with this boy out of his mind from a coma. After praying all night, he went back into the son's hospital room, and to his amazement, he saw his son sitting calmly on the side of the bed talking to his mother. He went and sat down next to his son, and he said he had regained his senses. He was perfectly normal. Now, for his part, John Ulrich followed through with that promise that he made God. He quit smoking. He quit drinking. He quit his well-paying job that required him to be away from his family all the time. And before long, he was taking courses in Bible and theology, and he began teaching Sunday school and became a lay minister and a missionary. At one point, he had traveled on mission trips 7 times to El Salvador. He has held evangelistic services in Mexico and Chicago and Cameroon. He discovered what millions of people have discovered throughout the centuries. When things seem hopeless, turn toward the light of God in Christ Jesus. You know, they say the middle part of the day is the brightest, but no matter how bright the day is, night eventually comes and the light fades away. Now, think about this. It's a bit absurd, but think about it. You know, it's possible, in theory at least, to live your entire life without ever being in the dark. I'm not sure you'd really want to do that. But if you never wanted to experience darkness, you would simply have to keep journeying westward fast enough to keep up with the movement of the sun, because we don't make that journey constantly westward. The day fades into night, light changes into darkness. Now, that journey would be too difficult. It would cost too much. It would be too tiring to move constantly westward to avoid the darkness. So it's easier for us to be satisfied just where we are. But I think that becomes then, as I bring this message to a close, a good parallel for faith and belief. Because walking in the light of Christ continually, that's a difficult journey. You've got to keep moving. It carries with it certain costs, and at times it can be tiring and discouraging. But it has this great reward. It is a journey that you take not alone, but with the Lord Himself. And it is His Spirit that leads you forward in faith and gives you strength and power when you need it. There is then this great source of light and life to see you through the challenging walk of that faith and that journey. It is the light of God in Christ, and it is a light, praise God, that never, ever fades. Let us pray.